We've been talking about discerning God's will. And as we continue that today, I just want to keep reminding you that what we're not talking about is asking God to bless what we want anyway. Right? Even though, let's be honest, this is kind of how we act. It's also not waiting for God to open up the heavens and shout to us. And we're not trying to guess at how things appear. Like, this opportunity seems like it's open before me, so I'm going to walk through that. It must be God's will. That's not how God tells us to know his will. Last week, we talked about how is it that we can not only know God's will, but we could learn, we could come to want it and choose it. And at the end of the sermon last week, we talked about praying for indifference. And what we mean by that is praying that God would make us indifferent to anything that's not his will. He would remove any stake that we have in the outcome or desire that we have to have it our own way. Pray God make me indifferent to anything that is not your will. But the question remains, and we've been talking about, what is God's will? God has spoken. Today we're going to talk about how we listen. And how does God tell us to listen? So if you have your Bibles open still, Revelation chapter 10, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot of images there that we don't rightly know what to do with. So, Lord, help us to not make it more complicated by guessing. Your word guides us, so give us ears that hear and eyes that see. And, Lord, would you create in us a deep and lasting hunger for your word. Lord, let us hear from this fantastic imagery, even this hear and see and experience your desire for how we receive your word. Lord, we need your help. Make your word, like I prayed before, make it convicting and converting. Lord, lift up those who are about to fall. Lord, redeem those who have fallen. And Lord, by your word, transform us all, Lord, so that we would live, that we would live for Jesus. Prince among 10,000, fairest in all creation. Lord, give us a heart for you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Israelites stood across the Jordan facing the promised land and Moses was preaching his last sermon to them in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses says, "And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. He humbled you, he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." These are the same words that our Lord Jesus used when he was battling the evil one in the wilderness himself. One of our highest values here, our highest priorities, one of our deepest values at Christ Community is that we would be a people who will hunger for God's word. This is not unique to us. We just read the scriptures. This is what Christians, this is what followers of Christ must do. This is a value we share with everybody around us, all these churches around us, whether they put that on their website or not. But we aim to be a people who hunger for what God says. And we use that language very intentionally because it's one thing to believe in authority of Scripture. We do believe in the authority of Scripture. We have doctrinal statements that we fully believe about how the Scriptures are infallible, how they are inspired, and even without error. But you know it's one thing to believe and say that that is true, and it's quite another thing to hunger for God's word, to long for it, and to desire it. God, here in Revelation 10, gives us a picture of what his will is. Eat this book. Eat this book, Noel. Yeah, chewy. Yeah. A few weeks ago, we talked about Revelation 4 and 5. Why is Pastor Mike in Revelation so much? I don't know. Because it's awesome. And it says things in ways that I can't ignore. We were in Revelation 4 and 5, and we saw this scene. The scene of actually all of creation with the throne of God at the center. Everything oriented towards the throne, praising him. Every molecule in existence. And we heard in Revelation 5, the one who sits on the throne had this book and this scroll in his right hand. And we heard about this vision of a slain lamb coming and taking that scroll from the hand of the one who sits on the throne. And all creation erupts, worthy is the lamb, because the lamb is able to take the scroll, to break its seals, and to look into it. Remember this. Yes. In the book of Revelation, on that scroll, we heard about seven seals, and the book of Revelation uses this pattern of seven, like it's as when you get into Revelation 6 and 7, and it describes what happens when each of these seals is broken, and then it follows that pattern of seven again, and there's these seven trumpets that are blown. And when we get to Revelation 10, what this is, what's happened is the sixth trumpet has blown. We're waiting for the seventh, and there's this interlude. It's like God presses pause in order to sit for a while interpreting what's happening and offering a perspective on how he's bringing about his final victory over the devil, over sin, the world, death, all of it. This is where we are in Revelation 10 to about halfway through chapter 11. It's this kind of, we've hit pause. And let's talk about what's happening. It's still a bunch of fantastic imagery that's hard to pin down. But let's see what the Lord says. Yeah. First of all, he has this vision of this mighty angel coming down. Who is it that John is seeing? Consider how he is described. And by the way, because this is imagery, like, there's lots of people with a lot of different opinions, a lot of smart people with a lot of different opinions. So let's have some humility about this. And yet I think that we can with some degree of certainty say, who is this that John is seeing? He's wrapped in a cloud. He's got a rainbow sitting upon his head. His face is like the sun. His feet or his legs are like pillars of fire. These are biblical descriptions of God. These are biblical descriptions that are either of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament or Christ in the New. Many of these things have already been said of Christ earlier in the book of Revelation. There's good reason to think when it says a mighty angel that we're receiving a vision of Christ, of the angel of the Lord, Christ. Not because he is a lesser being, he's a created being and an angel. And this isn't unusual words that the Bible uses, actually. Consider the phrase angel of the Lord. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, that comes up again and again and again, and it's always referring to God using this language. It's not unusual. But the one who took the book from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne in Revelation 5 now appears with a little scroll in his hand. He plants one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, showing his sovereignty and his control over all the things that are happening. And as you read on in Revelation, you know that there's some scary things that come up out of the sea. All of it is under his sovereignty, his sovereign hand. His hands are never off the wheel. And that's so important because it appears in this world, appeared to them. It appears even in the book of Revelation. Like if you look at it from one angle, with that evil and violence and injustice and oppression, especially against God's people, gets the upper hand again and again and again. When we read farther into Revelation 11, it talks about two witnesses. Those two witnesses represent the faithful witness of the church throughout the ages. This mighty angel who I think we can identify as Christ himself calls out like a lion roaring. Lion of Judah, guys. A lion roaring. And when he does, it says the seven thunders speak. If we weren't confused already. Yeah, thunder is imagery in the Bible used to describe God's judgment and his power to contend for his people. John is about to start writing what he hears from the thunders, and he hears a voice coming out of heaven saying, yeah, don't write that. Stop, don't write that. God intends that there's something that is being revealed to John in John's sight and hearing that he does not want revealed to his church. But what comes next is not hidden at all. The mighty angel, verse 5, lifts up his right hand, swears by him who lives forever and ever, and who created all things. So if this is Jesus, like I'm suggesting, we're talking, the Son is swearing by the Father. We are hearing the internal dialogue of the Trinity here. There will be no more delay. In the days when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the mystery of God will be completed just as he announced to his prophets. Now, that might sound just as confusing to you as the seven thunders did, so don't worry about that. The fact is God reveals what this mystery is. This mystery is the victory of God won through the death of his Son on the cross, and the life that is guaranteed to all who believe because of his resurrection. The mystery, in the Bible, the word mystery is not talking about something fuzzy or about something, about like a detective novel sort of mystery. It's talking about a something that God had hidden about his will but has now revealed. The Bible does not talk about mysteries that are not revealed. There are reasons to talk about that in other ways, but that's not the language that the Bible uses. The powers that ravage the world in violence, the mystery of God is that they can only be overcome by the weakness of the cross. As it says in as you read on into chapter 12, the people of God overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, the mighty angel says that there's the voice out of heaven says to John in verse 8, go and take the scroll. Take that open scroll. And he goes up to the angel and he says, hey, give me that scroll. The angel says, take and eat it. It's going to be bitter in your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth. It's going to be sweet as honey. The joy and the delight at the truth. And it's going to be bitter in your stomach. Maybe the grief and the sorrow for the judgment coming, maybe indignation for the ways that the world rejects God and his word. I'm sure there's more. It's like you go to your favorite breakfast place and you eat too many pancakes. Sweet as honey in your mouth, right? Followed by a lot of tummy shame, right? For a long time, maybe a nap in there. Take and eat it, the angel says. Eat this book. Eat this book. This may be one of the single best descriptions of how we must receive God's word in the scriptures. Actually, it's alluding back to the prophet Ezekiel and prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who this language of eating this book was back in their day, like given to them too. Eat this book. Don't just read it to get some facts about God. Eugene Peterson, the guy who who wrote the translation of the Bible called The Message, talks about this and says, and he uses the phrase, eat this book and get it into your bones. Digest it. Take it in such a way that all its nutrients can saturate your cells. That is the picture for taking in the Word of God. Eat this book. Read it, meditate on it, pray it, pray about it, contemplate it as you go and live in this world. Eat it, let it be messy and personal, and don't leave any crumbs on your plate. This vision is specific to John, right? But I think there's good reason to think that the way he's told to consume God's word is a good image for us to bear in mind as we go to his word. Because in chapter 11, immediately what John is being shown there, he is being shown what's going to happen to through the faithful witness of the church and its rejection by the world. He's not given these images just for himself. So just as the Lamb took the scroll in Revelation 5, John takes this little book from the mighty angel. This little book the fact that it's little might just mean that there the people of God are to reign as Christ did by being imitators on a small scale of the one who overcame and reigns victorious, because he laid himself down, took up his cross, and died for us. By taking and eating the book, John and all of us consume the good news that has overcome the world. And by the way, that is exactly the language that's used. When it says in verse 7, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. There will be no more delay. The mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. That word announced there is announce good news. Almost everywhere else in the New Testament, that's plain. Like in our translations, it is gospel. It's proclaiming the gospel to his servants, the prophets. This is God's will, that in Christ his people will overcome the whole world that always seems to be winning through death and power and threat and violence as his people deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. But this image tells us more too, because if taking the book and eating it is something for all of us, that means pay attention to who it is that John gets it from. Jesus is the one to whom we must go. Is that how you read? I'll be honest with you. Most of my life, I have come to the Word of God. Most days, I come to the Word of God. I just open it. I read it. It's something that I do. I want it to be meaningful. But what we're doing is we are receiving this Word from the hand of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It is a personal interaction with the living Christ that we are experiencing when we engage his word. Every time you pick up these scriptures, you are receiving it from his hand, is what I mean. They're his words. We pick up this book and we encounter God himself. And that does not depend upon how you feel about it. Whether you feel inspired or encouraged or anything else, it is you are interacting with the living God by reading his word. God's word doesn't flatter us. It tells us the truth. It isn't meant for inspiration and encouragement or becoming academically powerful or mighty. It's given from Christ's own hand for faithful witness to a world who rejects him. It's given so that you would know this God and not just know about him, but know him really. When we recognize not only how we take it in, the consuming of it, but also who we're getting it from, then we can start to consider, what does it mean to hunger for God? What does it mean to hunger for his word, to want it? If this is a gift that Christ is giving me on a daily basis, every time I pick it up, I can take it in, be given to me, to be taken in as food that changes, nourishes, and strengthens and pronounces judgment over my sin and makes me holy, right down to the very stuff that I'm made of, cell and blood and tissue and bone. Eat this book. Eat this book. Consume it. Let's talk for just a couple minutes about how that works out. And I'm going to talk about four things. These are not, outside of the first one, these are not in order. It's not a how-to. I am so wanting a checklist of how to do things. That is not how God gives it to us. So let's talk about, what does it mean to consume and eat this book? First of all, we read it, right? We read it. We receive this word, reading it, sometimes not knowing what to make of what it's saying, sometimes getting it completely. We read it. I was reminded earlier this week that when you open this book, when you pick up this book, the full counsel of God is given to us. Nothing is hidden. Anyone who suggests to you that they have some secret knowledge about God's will is lying. They're lying. The whole church, each and every one of us, is given the whole counsel of God. We read it. But in reading it, if we stop there, some of that will go in and go immediately out. Some of that will catch. Some of that maybe, this is why we end up searching for inspiration and encouragement and just reading for inspiration. Because we want to have some sort of response and reaction to it, and so often we don't. So we don't just stop at reading. We meditate on God's will, on God's word. So what I mean is, we chew on it. We consider the words and the sentences. We think about what they mean. Why does the Bible say this and not that? Here's a suggestion. I don't know if you've ever done this, but as you're chewing on it, as something from what you're reading really comes, stands out to you in this moment, a word or a phrase or something like that, rewrite the verse in your own words. Like, chew on it. You're not translating the Bible, you're consuming the Bible here. Don't leave anything on your plate. Chew it all up. It's all God's word. So we read and we meditate on it and we pray it. Ask Jesus questions as you read, as you meditate, as you think about it. Pray the text into your heart and into your bones. Prayer is the central act of one who believes. It's not something we do to make God happy. We're going to talk about prayer more next week. But it's not something we do to make God happy. It's what we do to know God. It's the most active thing we do. Pray God's word. Let his word form the words of your groaning, of your joys, of your grief, of your hopes, of your dreams. Let God's word form those prayers. Let it judge and put to death every way that you refuse to submit yourself to him. Let him have his own way as you pray it. There's nothing that gets it deep in you like prayer. I know that sounds too simple. It's not, though. It's true. This is how the Holy Spirit works in us. So we read it and we meditate on it and we pray it. And I'm going to use a word that is kind of an old word for this. We contemplate it. We live it. We breathe it. We take it out into the world with us. We act it out. We live it out. I'm saying that these are not a checklist. It's not a 1, 2, 3, 4. Because we're always doing this. But as we do it, our hunger for God's word grows. What we're responding to is really what God's will is. As we pray that we're indifferent to anything but God's will, as we pray his word, that gets deep in us, transforming us. This isn't a pay money and get the snack you want out of the vending machine kind of thing. This all depends on the Holy Spirit. We are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit in this, but this is the way that we chew and eat anything, really. Eat this book, hunger for it, consume it. Forget about trying to pursuing your own way and just trying to get some inspiration out of it. And stop trying to just get the facts right. It's important to get the facts right, but that's not the end. The end of all of this is to know God personally, right down into your bones, and to live it out. And for that, you need Jesus himself operating through the Spirit. And so that's where we start. Jesus is the one who has given us this. The goodness of Jesus satisfies. He's all that we need. We're always tempted to just try another method and try harder. That's not what we're saying here. We continue to go to the one who can increase our hunger and can show us how, but we have to spend time with him, and this is how we do it. We chew on it, we read it, we meditate on it, we pray it, we live it out. This is what living with Jesus. This is how we live with Jesus. Submitting our will to him. If you have been for years trying to figure this out, trying to figure out why it is that you don't have, like, deep in you this desire to read, to consume God's word, you're in good company. I kind of think that's probably where all of us are at least to a certain degree. Don't try harder. Jesus is holding the book. Take and eat it. Let's pray. Lord, we have, for any of us who have been following you for any length of time, or even just been in your church for any length of time, there have been many times when we have taken up your word and we have tried to, any which way, to make ourselves want it. But we can't make ourselves want it. Lord, you teach us, you discipline us, you guide us to hunger for your word and for your presence. Lord, would you do that again and again and again as we consume your word, as we know what your will is. We know what shape our actions must take when we make decisions. We don't always know how to make a decision between two things, but Lord, we know the character of Christ given to us in this word. We know what your word says. All we have to do is consume it. Lord, would you help us transform our hearts so that we would want it? In Jesus' name, amen.